possible, only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for bringing us all together, knowing that one day soon we'll be receiving a body change. Looking forward to those meetings ahead, and may they always be in our thinking. Father, we just approaching the time of Thanksgiving as a nation. We thank you, Father, for having given us freedom so far, Lord, and we just pray that we'll always have it with you, and that you'll protect us as you protected your children in Goshen, and not let any of the plagues fall upon us. And so, Father, we just commit, Lord, our service into your hands. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to be looking at question and answers from yesterday's African French-speaking ministers. And the first question that we had was from the Easter Seal. They quoted Brother Brown here, the whole thing, what does it do to our mortal bodies? It turns our opinions, changes our notions. It sets our affections on things which are above, and the smoking and drinking and gambling and the things that you used to do is dead. It's beneath you, and you're quickened, and this quickening power brings your body into a raptured condition already. Now, remember the scripture says concerning the Old Testament saints and concerning those that have slept, they without us cannot be made perfect. So we're looking at, as Christians, we are quickened or resurrected by the quickening power, which comes from the shout. This is a question now. Can we say then that the voice of the archangel is a further step of the shout which the sleeping saints will arise? Now, don't forget, this question is actually looking at the shout moving to the voice. And then will there be a quickening in the voice? But as Christians, we are quickened or resurrected by the quickening power of the shout. Well, actually, the Holy Spirit is that quickening power. And, of course, He is the Word. Now, my answer to that was yes, we are already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is what the Apostle Paul taught us. Not will be, but we are now. Now, you might be sitting here and say, well, my body sure don't feel like it is, but what about your soul? That's what you're looking at. From Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So if you are in Christ, you're in heavenly places. Now, you might say, like the majority of people who read this would say, that we were blessed before the foundations of the world. But this speaks of the here and now, not while we are yet in God's thinking, but we are right now blessed with all spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Now, I know verse 4 and 5 speaks of God choosing us while we were in Him before the foundations of the world, and that's His choosing. That is when our blessings actually began its journey toward sonship. In other words, we are blessed now. The blessing began in Him back then. All right? In verse, now remember, when we think of blessings, you know, sometimes people say, oh, I'm really blessed I got $50 in the mail. Well, that's not exactly what the scripture speaks of blessings. It says you'll be blessed when you come in, you'll be blessed when you go out, you know, you're blessed, when you're along the road, you'll be blessed in your pantry, you'll be blessed in your children, you'll be blessed in this and that. So when you think of blessing, don't limit yourself to, you know, you found $5 blowing across the street and you picked it up, all right? Your blessings continuously, it says in Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, says that to them that hearken to the voice of the Lord their God, they shall be blessed coming, blessed going. All these blessings, it says, will come upon you. and overtake you. So you don't even see them coming. It's like in a race, and you're running the race, and all of a sudden you look, and wow, in the peripheral of your eye, you see, hey, I got people coming. They're coming on me, and now they've overtaken me, okay? Well, that's how your blessings come, that you don't even see them coming. They just come, and all of a sudden one day you realize, I am really blessed. I'm blessed in my pantry, I'm blessed in the house, I'm blessed here, I'm blessed there, and you're blessed everywhere. So, now, in verse 4, Paul tells us when this blessing was set in motion. It was when we were actually chosen and elected by God while in His mind before the foundation of the world. But this blessing did not take place until we were quickened in our spirit by His Spirit. Now, many will read this and think, blessing came while in His mind back then, but what about now? You see, Brother Branham taught us that this is how men miss God and what He's doing. He said men are always looking back at what He did, always looking forward to what He's going to do, and they're failing to recognize what God is doing right now. We are a tremendously blessed people. I think every morning, if you want to change your disposition, every morning when you get up, count your blessings. Like we taught the children, count your blessings one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. Not count my oh my's. No. Count your blessings. Get your focus shifted to Him instead of self. Okay? And I believe that this is why we have questions this morning. Paul said we are blessed in heavenly places in Christ. Let's continue our reading of what the Apostle Paul says. Verse 4. According as He has chosen us in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. That word before is emprosthene. It means before Him. It's translated from the Greek word katanopion, which means before Him as in His presence. So, before the foundation of the world, God ordained you to be a blessed child of God. He ordained it. Then He says in verse 5, in love having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. So He did it all. It's all about Him. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Him, what He's done. Now notice that this speaks of a process. We were in His mind, in His thinking, before He began to create the world. That is why He created it the way He did. So diverse and so majestic. He knew some of His children would love oceans, and some would love lakes, and some would love rivers, and some would love waterfalls. That's me. And mountains, that's me. And even deserts and plains and forests. So He created it all with you in mind. We hardly fathom that God, who is our Father, who loves us so much, that He actually created mountains and waterfalls and lakes because He knew you would like them. Now that's a lot of effort going into making you happy. All right. Then Paul tells us how God was to bring about full redemptive plan in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. So being in Him is not just one location. And it's not any specific place, because there are those in Him that are in heaven. And there are those that are on earth. But He is the Word, and those that are in Him are in the Word, whether they're in heaven, whether they're on earth. Then He says, in whom, remember, He's the Word, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Now, if you were just read those 5 or 12 verses there, it all says Him, in Him, in Him, His purpose, His grace, His blessings. It's all about Him, what He's done for you. See, it's about what He has done, but it's all about what you have received. We should be a very thankful people. You know, this is the week of Thanksgiving. I think it ought to be every day. Okay. Now, we're not talking about being in the Word as though you're just reading your Bible. You know, you say, well, I'm in the Word. You know, I'm reading my Bible. That's not being in the Word. We're talking about a life which you live in, which is based upon His Word. In other words, a Word-based life, a Word-based atmosphere, whether on earth or in heavenly places. And this atmosphere is being continually in His Word is based not upon what you do as far as having your Bible open 24/7, but coming via a quickening to His Word by the Holy Spirit, which is the holy life of God. Now, let me share several scriptures that will help you with this understanding. In 1 Peter 3 and 8, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So we see the quickening is not concerning the flesh, but the Spirit. The word quicken means to make alive. But this is not speaking of our flesh, but rather our spirit and soul, which has been made alive to God's Word. Now notice the wording of the Apostle Paul concerning the quickening. He says in Colossians 2:13, and you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, notice the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So He separates the flesh here, which He calls the uncircumcision of your flesh, but then He speaks of being quickened together with Him. So that has to do with your spirit and His spirit together. Ephesians 2 and 1, and you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And then verse 2 and 5, even when you were dead in your sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved. So even though your flesh was still rotten and you just were doing whatever, He hath quickened us together with Him. Then, so it doesn't have to do with the flesh. You know, if this making alive had to do with your flesh, we wouldn't be getting older. We'd be getting younger. It has nothing to do with this flesh. Being in heavenly places in Christ Jesus has nothing to do with this flesh. It has to do with what's in here. Then in 1 Corinthians 15:45, he tells us what does the quickening. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So the emphasis is not on the flesh being made alive, but our spirit, which will then govern our flesh. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8 and 11. But if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, well, who raised up Jesus? God did. So if His Spirit, His life, dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So he's talking about the Spirit of Christ living in you, will also make your body come alive to the same word which quickens your spirit. From Show Us the Father, Brother Brown tells us how it was. He says, the thing to do is to know that you're coming to a full promise that God made. There's going to be thousands of people praying for you. And when you come by in this line, when we pray, lay hands on you, just as soon as hands is laid upon you, you've just like rising them up out of the water of being baptized. You've done something that God gave you a promise what would happen. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You go right out of this building testifying that you're saved. And what if you go out of the building and say, well, I don't know. Then you're not saved. But God will make your body obey your confession. See? And He's the high priest of our confession. Before you can be healed, you have to confess it. You have to believe that you're healed. And then when you believe that you're healed, God makes your body obey your confession. Well, what about I'm in the bride? You confessing it? What about God who gave me these mountains and streams and valleys and things that I love? He's also prepared for me a resurrection and a meeting where I'm going to get my change in that little box. He knew it before the foundation of the world that I would be there. I'm going to be there. I'm looking forward to it. I've got my reservation in. You see? But God will make your body obey your confession. You confess it, you'll be there. He appears to them that look for Him. You see? He's the high priest of our confession. Before you can be healed, you have to confess it first. You have to believe that you're healed. And then when you believe that you're healed, God makes your body obey your confession. So now when you come here, by here, just let it be settled in, settled and say, God, this is your command. I believe I'm healed. And then walk off the platform. It's done. And so that is how that we are made to sit in heavenly places in Christ, as the Apostle Paul teaches us. It is all based upon the promises that God placed in His Word, as we see in Ephesians 2 and 6, and has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's something you can't do on your own. He made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, from the true Easter seal, Brother Brown tells us, now we are resurrected today. People keep looking down the road, you know, for resurrection. It's already happening. It's the inner man gets resurrected first. It's from the inside out. Why can we have such time over the things of God? Because we're resurrected. Those who foreknew, He called. Those who He called, He justified. Those who He justified, He has, past tense, glorified. Then we are now resurrected. We are resurrected from the inside out. Not from the outside in. Oh, do you notice? Not sealed out this way, but sealed in. Oh, if my church could just see it. See, we're not sealed out, we're sealed in. Them days when sin was abomination before God and there was no appropriation to take it away, we were sealed away from it. Now when that ripped in two and the seal was broke by a sin offering made being made for us, now we're baptized inside and sealed inside. We are resurrected. We are now resurrected, already resurrected. How do you know? The Bible said so, amen. We are now resurrected. We are now raised with Him in spiritual resurrection. What does that word quickened mean? Quickened means resurrection. That's right. We're resurrected. We're already resurrected right now, sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, enjoying the Easter seal. Amen. That's God's true Easter seal. How are we? How are we? By one Spirit into the body and sealed eternally. We are now raised spiritually. What did we raise from? A life of sin. We were once sinners and loved the things of the world. You see, there is a certain atmosphere we've been under in the shout. And we've participated in the shout, which is the parousia of God. All right? And we've been dressed in the Word through the shout. And we are quite aware, even in our senses, of what God is doing in this hour. Is that correct? Do you understand that? Well, the word revelation, it means manifestation of divine truth. And it cannot manifest, the word cannot, you cannot have the right interpretation of the word unless God brings it to pass. Unless God reveals it by bringing it to pass. That's what the prophet taught us. So, how are we going to be aware when the resurrection season begins? It's already begun. In you. We're resurrected from the inside out. Once we get this idea and understanding that we are resurrected beings, inside out, then we will start looking for the resurrection among us. And then we will fall right into line. The shout will turn to the voice. The people have, the crops have already been planted. That's your shout. They're laying in the presence of the Son. That's your shout. They're growing up into Him. That's your shout. And now they're starting to dry out. They're starting to get ready for what? The combine. We are moving. The shout is the same as the voice. It's the same voice. It's God. It's all about God. What He did before the foundation of the world when He said, Don would like streams and he'd like oceans. Nathan, I don't know what's your favorite, Nathan. All right. Me, I love them all, but I don't like the desert too much. But I love the mountains. I love the streams. I love the mountain lakes especially. And before the foundation of the world, God knew that I would. And God also knew that I want to be changed so I can enjoy that eternally. He's already began the good work in you. That's what the Scripture tells us. We are now resurrected. We are now sitting in heavenly places in Christ. Get that into your mind because your mind needs to get absorbed with that. in order to begin to see, because I'm going to tell you something. We are at the precipice of the resurrection. And everything about us should be looking for it every day. And one of these days, because remember, when Jesus died on the cross, he gave a loud shout, a loud voice, and the graves opened. And many of the saints who slept arose, but they didn't come out of the grave physically till after he came out. That was 3 days. We're looking for things, brother, sister, that are just, it's all around us. It's ready. It's waiting on you to recognize where you're at. From rising to the sun, he said, now you are already resurrected. When God raised him up, he raised you. The sun is just now on you. And now you're growing into a blossom life like he was, to be resurrected completely in that last day. Your potentials you have now, why do you know? Your soul changed, didn't it? How many in here can say their soul changed? You're resurrected. Your body come in obedience to it, didn't it? In obedience to what? A church? The Word, which is the life. Then you are now resurrected from the dead. It is Easter with Jesus and I. It's Easter with you and Jesus. It's Easter with you and I and Jesus. We're all, Jesus, you and I, we're all resurrected together, and we will rise the last day through, though our spirits leave our body, even though the bodies rust, may go to the dust, may be burnt up, or maybe at the bottom of the sea. The Bible said an angel poured out his upon the sea, and everything that died come up. There's nothing can hide us or separate us from that God we so love. Well, that's raised us up together. And from God's provided place of worship, he said, now, notice, when this great moving power of God comes into a son of God, it quickens him. The spirit of life enters into him. Then what does it do? It seats them in heavenly places. Right now, not they will be, we are now. Now we've already resurrected. The dynamics and mechanics has gone to work, quickened to us, and we are quickened up into the presence of God where his spirit is. And now we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, sitting in there, that great seat that's already fired up, been raised from the dead. We're a part of it. You're part of the bride. You are, because the bride's part of God, part of the groom, you know. So we find out that it's the same thing, and she'll do just exactly what's predicted of her to do in this day. She won't be a Laodicean, not by any means, a lukewarm, but she'll be on fire for God. She'll be moving on in the Spirit of God. Now, Romans 8 and 10 tells us, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of right wiseness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to self, to live after self. For if you live for self, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of self, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And the Amplified Bible reads this way. So my brothers and sisters, we must not be ruled by or obligated to our sinful self, our sinful nature, or live the way our sinful selves want, according to the sinful nature to live. Remember, that nature died when you're born again. But if you use your lives to do the wrong things that your sinful self wants, to live according to your first nature, you will die spiritually. But if you allow the Spirit of God to live your life for you, you will have true life, eternal life. And that means you're resurrected already. 1 John 5:12. Therefore, whosoever echoes the Son echoes life, and whosoever echoes not the Son of God echoes not life. So, in other words, Brother Brown said, live me a sermon. Your life should speak what you believe. From questions and answers, he says, now, the first thing happens when we're resurrected, the ones which are living. He's going to give us the order of the resurrection here. The ones which are living just still remain. The resurrection will set in first, the resurrection of those that are asleep. There'll be awakening time, and those which are asleep in the dust now, not those that are asleep in sin, because they sleep right on. They don't wait for another 1,000 years. But those who are sleeping in the dust will be wakened first, and those corruptible bodies will put on incorruption in the rapturing grace of the Lord. And then we'll all get together. And when they begin to get together, then we which are alive and remain shall be changed. What do you suppose that getting together is going to be? I believe at the resurrection meetings. And when you start to see the resurrected saints are there with you, you're already in it. You're in it. You're there. You're sitting in heavenly places. These mortal bodies will not see death just of a sudden. They'll be like a sweep go over us, and you're changed. You turn back like Abraham was, from an old man to a young man, from an old woman to a young woman. What's this sudden change? And after a while, you're traveling like a thought, and you can see those who are already resurrected. Oh, what an hour. Then we'll gather with them, and then be caught up with them to meet the Lord of the air. So let me just lay out this quote with a numbering system so that it'll be impossible for us to just miss the order of the resurrection. All right, same quote. Now, the first thing happens when we're resurrected. The ones which are living will just remain. Number one, the resurrection will set in. The resurrection of those that are asleep. There'll be an awakening time, and those which are asleep in the dust, not those that are asleep in sin, because they sleep right on. They don't awake for another 1,000 years. Number two. But those who are sleeping in the dust will be wakened first, and these corruptible bodies will put on incorruption in the rapturing grace of the Lord. So, resurrection first of those that are asleep. These corruptible bodies will put on incorruption in the rapturing grace of the Lord, and then we'll all get together. And when they begin to get together, so he's reverting back to what's when we which are alive and remain shall be changed. These mortal bodies will not see death just of a sudden. They'll be like a sweep go over us, and you're changed. You turn back like Abraham was, from an old man to a young man, from an old woman to a young woman. So four, you know, three is get together. Four, when they begin to get together, when's that? When we're meeting, right? We get together as a meeting, right? Then we which are alive and remain shall be changed. And then he tells us how that comes. These mortal bodies will not see death, but just of a sudden, there'll be like a sweep go over us and you're changed. Brother James shared a quote with me the other day where Brother Bram says, when that change comes, it'll be like death. It'll be like almost like electrical charge. Boom. The people that came out of the box, they were changed. Some went in there with missing legs, came out fully restored. They didn't know what happened. They just rejoiced in that it did happen. That's when the Bible says it'll be a moment of a twinkling of an eye. You won't be able to calculate, okay, he's done my nose now, I've got a nose job, and now I'm getting my ear job, and now I'm getting my hair. It just happens. It's like boom. Like an electrical charge. Boom, it's done. All right? You know, on the same aspect, well, they have done tests with divine healing. They've done tests where they've had, and I've got a book in my study that talks about it, the experiment they did. But they had men who prayed for the sick. They would lay hands on a patient, and they put a foil between the patient and them, and they registered the amount of electricity that was coming out of the hand when the person was healed. Now, remember, Brother Branham, when he would lay hands on the sick, he said he went through all kinds of watches because the watches just stopped. They're like electrical boom. We are electrical beings. All right, so God's going to use whatever the energy of God to do it. Okay, number five. And after a while, you're traveling like a thought, and you can see those men then who are already resurrected. And 5a, then we'll gather with them and then be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. So if we travel like a thought, brother, sister, it's going to be like Philip. When Philip was with the Ethiopian eunuch, and all of a sudden he's 40 miles away in another city. All right? That's how we get out of here. So the shout runs out. And one, the resurrection season begins. Two, at the time of the sleeping saints will be quickened from the dust and called back to this dimension, which is called the resurrection of the body. Three, then they come into this dimension. They will gather together with the living when they do. Four, then after they gather with us, Then we which are alive, receive our body change in the little room, 6 or 5. Then once we have our body changed, we will gather again for the translation out of here to go meet the born the firstborn son for the wedding supper. Now, you know what's happening. You know it's going to happen, right? You know the season is going to happen in. You know that you're now in the shout, the season of the shout, the planting. The Son of Man went forth sowing seeds. The seeds had to lay in the presence of the sun to ripen. You know, in the natural, you've got from about March until about, well, in March and April is the planting season. Then you have the laying in the presence of the sun. You've got, you know, May, June, July, August, September. You know, it's the glean. It's the end of it. It's the end of that. And then you go into October, you've got the harvest season. And you, so you've got the time when it's got to mature. There's about a 4-week time, a 40-day time, about 6 weeks, where you start to see the leaves and the plants are starting to dry up. And pretty soon, they're, you know, the corn is already tasseled and it's drying up. And the leaves are drying up and it's getting ready. The moisture is going out. And as I told you before, in farming, you check different portions of the field to see how much moisture is left in the plant. So you take a sampling, you take it down to the mill, they do a test, and they say, okay, once all three of those are 15% or less moisture, it's okay to harvest because it'll go into the and it won't rot in the bins. If it's not 15% or less, then you have to let it go another week or two. It has to lay in the presence of the sun to ripen. All right, so we've got this period of time, brother, sister. We are in the time of the resurrection. We are in the time of the harvest. It's fall. We are in the time of Thanksgiving. We're in the time when we're just waiting for the garner. We're waiting for the meeting. All right. Now notice, Jesus is not here with us for steps 1 through 4 because he doesn't have to rise from the dead because he has already risen from the dead. So he bypasses steps 1 through 4, for he has already gone through those steps himself at the first half of the first resurrection with the Old Testament saints. Now let's look this back. Let's look this order of the resurrection in the Alpha Ministry of Christ. Okay, Matthew 27:50. Jesus, when he had cried aloud with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks did rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now notice step number 1. He cried with a loud voice, and what happened? The earth responded by shaking. A great earthquake. That ought to let you know when that happens, the resurrection is begun. It quickened those in the grave who were asleep in the dust of the earth that the resurrection season had begun. Number 2. Okay. But notice that they did not come out of the grave until after he did, because he had to lead captivity captive. He had to be the first. Okay. He's the firstborn of the resurrection. All right. 3. Then they went into the city. What did they do there? Appeared unto many. What's that? Gathering with the saints. The dead gathering with the living. Or the resurrected gathering with the living, right? That's your gathering together with the living. 4. Then Jesus was taken up, translated up, along with the resurrected Old Testament saints out of this dimension and into the one that he took them to, and he led captivity captive. You see, Alpha must repeat in Omega. So we see the same scene must unfold again, just as it did in the Alpha, so must it be in the Omega. Now, what took place in the Alpha ministry of Christ must repeat in the Omega ministry of Christ. Brother Branham taught us from the masterpiece. He said the Alpha and Omega is the same. He said, I am Alpha and Omega. He never said anything in between. I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. That's it. The first ministry and the last ministry is the same. The first message and the last message is the same. I was in Alpha, I'm in Omega. There'll be a day that won't be called day or night, but in the evening time it shall be light. See, Alpha and Omega, it becomes the first and the last. Oh, my brethren, we could stay hours on that. All right, and from what the Holy Ghost was given for, he says, now he said, these works that I do shall you also, John 14:12. Now the same works. Oh, they say, well, the church does a greater work today. In what manner? Well, he said, the works that I do. Well, they say, well, we got missionaries all over the world. That's a greater work. But he said, the works that I do. Now do them. Do them first, then talk about missionaries. Well, today, speaking here some time ago about a Mohammedan, he said, Mohammed is dead, that's right. He's in the grave, but someday he'll rise. He said, if he rises from the grave, and the whole world will know it in 24 hours. He said, you people say that Jesus is raised 2,000 years ago, and not one third of the people even know it yet? That's because that you spoke from an intellectual view of it. You spoke from a standpoint of school or education. If this whole great Church of God, counting Catholic and Protestant altogether, had received the Holy Ghost, this world would be laying solid in Christianity. There wouldn't be such a thing as communism. There wouldn't be such a thing as strife or enmity or meanness or hatred. Jesus would be sitting on his throne. We'd be walking through the paradise of God with eternal life, living forever, already resurrected in a new body, walking around, never to be old, never to be gray, never to be sick, never to be hungry, walking in the joys of the Lord, talking with the animals. Oh, what a day. You're going to enjoy that, Steve. The baptism of the Holy Ghost ends. It ends strife. It ends meanness. It ends hatred. And then we hear people claim that they have the baptism of the Holy Ghost and then talk the way they do. They ought to be ashamed of themselves. Now, question number two from his sermon, present stage of my ministry, Brother Branham tells us, see, you couldn't go up there with this kind of a body. Neither could you go up there like the astronauts, see. You have to be in a pressurized tank. You're not pressurized for it, but when God changes you, you're pressurized then. You're going in the rapture then. So the question was, what does the prophet mean by a pressurized tank? Well, the answer is that notice he was referring to the tank, which is a container that is needed for an astronaut to go through space. Now, he's not talking about us being in a pressurized tank for the rapture. He's talking about the astronauts need to have a pressurized tank in order to live. That is the vessel of the spacecraft. Like an airplane has to be pressurized for the flight, or your ears would have tremendous pain. So they pressurize the plane to make it a gradual atmospheric change so you don't even feel it. That is why you sit in the plane for a period of time before takeoff. It takes time to pressurize the plane cab where the people are at. According to the dictionary, the word pressurized speaks of brought to or maintained at an atmospheric pressure that is higher than that of the surrounding atmosphere. In other words, if the atmosphere was a certain high volume and you were in a plane that had a low volume, it would crush the plane. So they have to pressurize, like when you blow up a balloon. And you make that balloon, you're pressurizing that balloon so the inside air is greater than the outside, so that when it pops, you hear that popping sound. Because, you know, if it was the same, you wouldn't hear a popping sound at all. You just hear kind of a nothing. But because it's pressurized, as it says the definition, it's greater on the inside. That's the way God makes you with the Holy Ghost. So in using this kind of terminology, Brother Branham is speaking of this body that was born in sin, shaped iniquity, come to the world speaking lies, but must be changed for one that cannot be affected by the world's surrounding atmosphere. And so he says, we will need a body changed to be able to handle the atmosphere of holiness and glorification. So just when we receive the Holy Ghost, we are pressurized against the atmospheres of the world. You see, the pressure, the change comes from the inside. You don't blow up the balloon from the outside. You fill it up on the inside. God's got to change us on the inside. All right? So when you're born again, you are walking in a different atmosphere than the world. You are hid with Christ in God, so to speak. And your focus is in Him because you're living in Him and not based upon the things of the world. You're dead to the world and you are hid in Christ, pressurized from the atmosphere of the world. In Colossians 3:3 tells us, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. As Brother Bell said back in 1979, that God would never give us a glorified body until we have a glorified mind. Because without having the mind of Christ, we would use our glorified body to do whatever we wanted to do. He said we'd be off probably de-arming the Soviet Union and just doing what we could, having a good time of it, and it wouldn't be God's will. As Jesus said, the Son can do nothing but what the Father shows him to do. And as the prophet said, the bride will have, thus saith the Lord, or she will keep still. From the spoken word's original seed, he said, notice what harmony. Jesus never did anything until he seen the Father, or the Father showed him first. Harmony between God and Christ, John 5:19. So will the bride. And he shows her his word of life. He shows her, and she receives it. She never doubts it. Nothing can harm her, not even death. For if the seed be planted, the water will raise it up again. Amen. Now, I got a great big hallelujah. Now, here is the secret. The word is in the bride and the mind of Christ to know what he wants done with the word. And she does it in his name. She has, thus saith the Lord, then is germatized. So the Holy Spirit waters it until it's grown and serves his purpose. And they do only his will. Amen. I believe that. No one can persuade them different. They have, thus saith the Lord, or they keep still. Then they will do the works of God, for it is himself in them, continuing his word to fulfill, as he did complete in his day. All things, when he was here, he did not complete all things when he was here, for it was not yet time for it. So with a glorified body, she has a body that is pressurized against all things contrary to the Father's commands. And she will be dead to everything outside of his word, and blind to all influences contrary to his word. That is the way Jesus said, or Jesus was. He was a perfect servant who was both blind and deaf to all atmospheric influences contrary to God's word for him. And Isaiah 42:19 tells us, who is blind but my servant? Or dead as my servant that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Notice Jesus was blind to all his thoughts except what God showed him. Brother Bell gave an illustration when he talked about this. He said he had a good friend years and years ago, like back in the 60s, who he could sit on an airplane and he could be among people and be all this just noise and everything else. And he said the man just totally just focused it out. Didn't even hear it. It's like, you know, when I was a football player, I was getting ready to kick a field goal. Somebody threw a snowball and my coach was thinking, oh no. And there was a towel sitting down there in the corner of my eye, so I just reached down, grabbed the towel, threw it out of my vision. So I was just focused right on that one spot. And then when the snap came, and that came into my, I just went forward and kicked it through. You see, you've got to be focused. You focus out everything because you're pressurized from the inside. And so he that is in you is greater than he that's in the world. The pressure, the influence in you is greater than that in the world. Okay. Question number 3. Israel at the Red Sea. He says, and I believe that we're away from the coming of the Lord as far as the church is concerned. Our conditions are in no condition for the coming of the Lord. We can't have faith for divine healing, let alone be raptured. There's got to be something happen. All right. And the person who says that something to happen, is it about the seven thunders, according to his sermon, the first seal? And then there's coming 4 7 mysterious thunders. That's not even written at all. That's right. And I believe that through those 7 thunders will be revealed in the last days in order to get the bride together for rapturing faith. And my answer to that is no. I do not think it is the 7 thunders, because he said that they will be revealed in order to get the bride together, not for a change. He did not say for their change of the body. In fact, he said in the first seal on March 27th, He said this about the 7 thunders in the seal, March 27th. But in his questions and answers, 1964, a year and a half later, he was asked the question, have the 7 thunders, which equal 7 mysterious mysteries, already been revealed? And they said, were they revealed in the 7 seals, but are yet not known to us as the thunders yet? And he answered, no, they were revealed in the 7 seals. That's what the thunders was about. They was to reveal the 7 thunders that had uttered their voice, and no one could make out what it was. John knew what it was, but he was forbidden to write it. He said, but the seventh angel, in the days of his sounding, the seven thunders would be revealed. And the seventh angel is a messenger of the seventh church age. See? So according to what he just said, the seven thunders were revealed in the seven seals. You know, there's an entire group of people in this message who are looking for the seven seals to be revealed when the prophet of God told us they're already revealed. All right. In other words, every time a seal was opened, there was a tearing sound. That tearing sound was a thunder. All right. Now, from his sermon, Unveiling of God, Brother Branham said, now, someone many have been saying to me, the theologian said, but Brother Branham, if the Lord said, I said, if with your experience that the Lord has given you for his people, humbly say this, you'll be eligible to write a Bible yourself, your word, what God has manifested. And I said, that might be true. See, he was trying to catch me, see. And I said, but you see, I couldn't do that. He said, well, why couldn't you? You have all the qualifications. I said, but you look, one word cannot be added or taken away. See? And he said, well then, them seven thunders, you see, said, wouldn't them seven thunders blasting out, won't that be a revelation be given to some man? I said, no, sir. It would be adding something to it or taking something from it. It's all revealed in there, and the seven seals opened up the revelation of what that was. See, he's still in the Word, and you can't get out of that Word. It won't leave the Word. And God's still, Spirit will never leave the Word. It'll stay right with the Word, blinding some and open the eyes of others. It'll always do that. So, brothers, we cannot go to looking for something more than what we have already been given. But we know that there will come a time when the shout turns to the voice of the resurrection, and then we will have a word for that hour. Those who will only listen to our prophet on tape as though he had something greater than the written word to tell us are adding to what Paul said and Moses said and Peter said and Jesus said. All of them said, if you add anything to what I've said, you're cursed. Peter said it, Paul said it, Moses said it, Jesus in the book of Revelation said it. And the prophet came along, he said it. But it seems like we got people today say, okay, we don't need all of that. We just want what the prophets say. But listen, it's all the prophets. Jesus rebuked the disciples on the road to Emmaus and said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets, plural, have spoken. All right? William Branham didn't come with a new word. He came to tell us what Paul taught, what Peter, what John taught, and what Irenaeus and what Columba and Martin and Luther and Wesley, and just straighten it out again. He didn't come with his own message. So for them to say, well, you can only listen to what was on the tape and not to some preacher, that's heresy. Question B. Or what he told Brother Vail privately, that he will be preaching on faith during the tent meeting. No, no, no. Get that out of your mind. Brother Vail's ministry was to point us to the seventh angel's ministry and that vindication. To help us to line up the message with the Scripture, not to bring us rapturing faith. If Brother Vail's ministry was to bring us rapturing faith, or even in the tent when he's going to be preaching faith, it's not what you're thinking. That's not going to bring the rapturing faith. I'm going to show you how we get there. What will be needed to bring forth rapturing faith is what will come in the season for the rapture, which the shout is the resurrection, and the trump will be the rapture or catching away. Now, people don't understand what faith is. Faith is what? It's revelation, right? What is revelation? It's a manifestation of divine truth. It's not revealed unless it's manifested. Now listen. Remember, the faith to receive the shout is what we have all we already have if we indeed have received the faith or revelation of the shout. Can you agree with that? Then, since God changes not, the same faith to receive the resurrection will be the same faith we had to receive the shout. Only it will be faith to receive the resurrection. And never forget, faith is a manifestation of divine truth. Then just as we saw the scriptures for the shout manifested in our day, So shall we see the unfolding and manifesting of resurrection season when it begins. And in the same way, we shall see the unfolding and manifestation of the change of the body and the gathering together with the saints to be taken out of here. So never get ahead of God and what He's doing now. Just stay focused on what He is doing now, and you won't miss what He does for you. That's the way people miss Him. They're either looking back or on what He did do, or looking forward to what He will do. And by doing so, they focus back or they focus forward, and actually they're missing what He's doing right now. So it will be the same faith. Now remember, the same electricity that lights those bulbs, lights that bulb and turns that fan, the same electricity comes through the computer into the screen, it runs through the vents, works the instruments, but it's the same electricity. You don't have a different faith for your finances and a different faith for your healing. It's faith. It's revelation. What is it? Manifestation of divine truth. So, it will be the same faith for the shout as it is for the voice, which is the resurrection and change of the body, as it will be for the catching away. So I believe that we will receive faith or revelation concurrently as we begin to see the resurrected saints among us. When we see change of the body, when we begin to see those people begin to go into the little room during the resurrection meeting, and therefore when it's your turn to go in to that little room, you'll have faith to walk right in there, because that is where the change will take place. Remember, Brother Brown told us about the dead boy in Finland. He said it was written in the inside cover of his Bible when he had come upon the car crash, because when he had the vision, he told the people, he said, "I've written it in the inside that there will be a boy that will be killed in a car crash, and the boy will be resurrected." Okay? So he gets over in Finland for meetings, and they have to stop the car because there's been an accident ahead. So they get out of the car, they walk up, and he looks at that, and he says, "You know what? That's in my flyleaf." He gets his Bible, he opens it up, he describes the situation. That's what we're looking at now. That gave him faith to lay hands on that child, and that child to be resurrected. So when you get into those meetings, and you see that little box up there, you ever say, "Lord, I'm ready. Anytime you call me, I'm going to go up." Like people will get to those meetings and say, "If I can just get up to there, and Brother Brown, I know if he just lays his hands on me, I'll be healed." You see that faith? Because they're seeing it. It's manifestation of divine truth. That's what faith is. That's what revelation is. You see? So we are living in the shout. There's no denying. We know that the shout has taken place. We know the presence of God is here. We know that He's moved through a prophet. He's revealed His word to us. He showed us all these things. We're seeing it. It will be no different, brothers and sisters, when it moves into the voice of the resurrection. You'll be seeing things happening, and you're going to say, "Didn't our prophet tell us about these things? Hasn't our pastor time and time again pointed these things out that the prophet said? There it is in the scripture. There it is in the quotes. I'm going to write these things in my Bible." And then when you get there and you see that little room and you see a prophet raised up again and he's standing there and he's holding meetings and the resurrection is on. With a prophet there that's died 35 or 65 years ago, whatever it is, and he's there. Resurrection's on. We're in the meetings. It's manifestation of divine truth. God interpreting His word by bringing it to pass. So when he came upon the car crash and saw the little boy who was dead, his mind went to the vision. And he had written it on the flyleaf of the Bible. And when he saw the crash and opened his Bible, he could see this was the fulfillment of that vision. And he knew it was, "Thus saith the Lord." And when you're standing in that tent and you see that little room and you're told it's your turn to go in, just remember the vision. Just remember, it is "Thus saith the Lord." Each time God does something for us, it builds up our faith. When you are preparing for the resurrection, just go over the scriptures and the tent vision. And you will be prepared for when it comes. And you will see it because He comes to those who are looking for Him. Keep repeating the scriptures until you know it in your heart. Now that's my opinion, but I do base that upon the tent vision and upon the scriptures and upon the people coming out of that little room completely changed in that vision and not even remembering what happened to them in that room. It's been told. We've been educated in it. Now lay it up in here and in here and watch for it to happen. From question number four, from ashamed of Him, I want to get my own tent and my stuff like the Lord gave me a vision and I believe the time is just now at hand and I want to see while I'm here why we can't get the tent. And then when we go, I come here to Jeffersonville instead of having just a day or two or three or four, we can get out here and put up this tent and have 2 or 3 weeks, you know. Nobody can say nothing about it. We can either take a ballpark or if they won't let us have that, there's a farmer out here that will let us have a farm. Well, according to the following picture you showed us, isn't this matching with what the prophet is saying here about a ballpark? Well, if you recall about a month ago, I showed this picture. And this picture is of the University of Cincinnati practice field. It's laid out for football practice. And I just showed in a recent question and answer meeting that the technology is now available to fulfill the vision description of a great tent or like a cathedral because it has sloping walls. We had a similar indoor practice field at the University of Minnesota when I attended there as well, and I think most major colleges have one of these facilities under a great tent canvas. But he simply said it would either be in some ballpark or we'll set up a tent on some farmer's field. Now, the voice of God bought a farmer's field for their large facility, so anything is possible. But we have to wait for the manifestation of what He said come to pass. So that should be found waiting. Question five. Why are people so tossed about? Brother Brown says, then He taken me from there, and I seen a great huge tent. I had never seen such a tent. And it was packed and lined everywhere with people. And I walked out and looked like I was standing above the people looking down where I just made an altar call, and hundreds of people were weeping and rejoicing after they had accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. So will people be saved there? Well, we know that that only those who will be already be renewed by the shout will get in there. My answer to them was, that's a question that we'll have to wait until we're there to find out. Perhaps some of your children will be saved in those meetings. Think about that. Some of you with little children. Maybe that's when they make their step forward. Because when Israel walked out, they walked out with the little ones under that pillar of fire. All right. Question number six. Genesis 6 and 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Would you please comment on this scripture, as there is a need today for that special walk with Him as Noah walked with God? Well, the answer is that, okay, so we actually have three parts to this question. Therefore, the first part, part A, the Hebrew word that was used to translate the word walk is the Hebrew word helal, or helak, and is also translated to follow. And it is the very same word that was used of Enoch as well in Genesis 5:24, which said, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. You could also have that translate, for Enoch followed God. Well, when you walk in the light as He is in the light, are we not following God? Aren't sons of God created to be led by the Spirit of God? You see, all ties together. This word follow would fall in line perfectly with the scripture that sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And of course, to be led, you must follow, because this shows that sons of God follow God. And also with what the Apostle John said in 1 John 1:7, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, you have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. Well, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, so if you're following that light, What are you? You're following. You're walking, but you're following. Okay, so Noah just followed the instruction of God. God said, build it this way, build it that way. Question number six. Regarding the question on Noah, Genesis 6 and 9, the emphasis is on Noah, who was a just man and perfect in his generation. Could you edify us, please, on this? There are two parts to this question. All right. The first part is, first, Noah was a just man. It means that he was a righteous man. The Hebrew word, tzaddik, it means lawful or just or righteous. The Apostle Peter tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, which is right wiseness, which is a correct word or revelation. He had the revelation for his hour. 2 Peter 2 and 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, of right wiseness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And then part C to this is now the third part of this question is where God tells us Noah was perfect, perfect in his generation. The Hebrew word for perfect is means complete. It's tamim. And it means entire and without blemish. So God is telling us that Noah was entire and without blemish in his generations. And the Hebrew word for generation is dar, which means the cycle of time. So Noah was the last man that was perfect in his lineage as a human being, as a son of God, a pure son of Adam and Eve, with no mixture from the serpent. The last man that was genetically son of Adam, son of God, all others born after him had the mix in their blood, including his wife. And that is how the evil became so great in the earth that God said, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then God said, I'm going to destroy the earth. Therefore, if Noah was the last man who was entirely genetically human in his lineage, then his sons were not. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them. I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it with pitch. And this is the fashion which the Lord... which thou shalt make of it, the length of the ark shall be, etc. Now the question speaks of another son of God. All right, and somehow my well, I'll just read it to you. This other question, this is the last question, but from Hebrews 1 and 8 says, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness, a scepter of the kingdom. Now that this brings confusion to many people, because when you see the scripture says, but unto the Son, you're thinking, okay, he's speaking about the Son. He saith, thy throne, O God. And so the Trinitarians read that as God the Son, you know, God the Father saying to God the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, scepter of righteousness. So when we read something from scripture or from our prophet, that at first may appear to contradict other things written or said, then we must look at what is being said before and after to make sure the continuity is carried through it. Now, the person was talking about this and said, it brings confusion to the people. Could you explain this? That's what the dark lines are in there inside the red. Okay, the red was scripture, but I don't know how that got like that. But, anyway, so my question to them is, all right, when you read something in Scripture, or you hear the prophet say something that may appear contrary to something that he said before or after, or what the Scripture says in other places, then when that happens, we must look at what is being said and before and after to make sure the continuity is carried through. And if it isn't, then we must look at the word that seems to puzzle us and check out the original wording. And we find the problem is with the word as it is written, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, etc. The problem is in the word unto, because it shows direction to the Son and not from the Son, as if the Son is God. But knowing that Jesus denied being God, but did declare himself as the Son of God, then we must examine this word unto. Now the Greek word is pros, P-R-O-S, and it is a preposition of direction, but does not say which direction should be used. So the Trinitarian scholars who wrote the King James Bible use the word unto because they believe in three gods or three persons who make up God. But this same word prose is also used in Scripture as according to. As we see, the same word prose translated as according to in 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. Therefore, the word according to, which also means pertaining to or in respect to, thus a correct translation should have turned the direction from the Son to the one the Son is talking about. So it should have read, and according to the Son, he saith, or even, and pertaining to the Son, he saith, or in respect to the Son, he saith. And so what does the Son say? The Son says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness, the scepter of thy kingdom. Now, when I shared this with Brother Vail, he asked for all the Bibles in his house to be brought to him. And there were eight that showed up at the table. And then he changed the word from unto to according to in that verse in all those Bibles. Because when the Greek word can be used either direction, then it's up to you, if you have a revelation here, to take the right word that's used. It shows that they use that word unto, or they use the word according to, the same translators, depending on their revelation. Now, question 8, 1 Corinthians 6 and 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not? He which is joined to an harlot is one body. For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. What does it mean to be one flesh? Well, the answer is very simple. When a man joins himself to his wife, he and his wife at the time of union are one flesh. They've linked up. All right. And what do they produce in offspring is one flesh by their union. The baby has some of mother's DNA. The baby has some of father's DNA. So the union of the two makes one flesh. God bless you. I hope the answers are satisfactory to you. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the questions which the brothers had. Father, we just ask you to be with us, Lord, and to help us, Lord, to study about the resurrection, to look at the order of the first resurrection and the order of the resurrection to come, knowing that God changes not, so the order will be the same. And help us, Father, to be prepared in our soul that when these things begin to come to pass, we recognize the manifestation of what we have already learned by your Scripture and by the vision that the prophet spoke of. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name, knowing that the visions cannot fail, neither can one jot or tittle of your word not come to pass. So we ask you would help us to see the manifestation when it comes, in Jesus' name, knowing that we'll have then the true interpretation. Amen. God bless you. I am excited because each day that we go, we're getting closer and closer to the time when we're actually going to see, as we've seen the shout. Remember, there's 84 things that take place at the parousia of Christ. 79 have already taken place. Go back and study that faith number 38, 39. Go back and study those things. And when you realize there's only like 5 items left, and one of them is the destruction of the earth. So there's only 4 more things left. The resurrected saints, the gathered together with them, the body change, and they'd be caught out of here. That's it. That's it. Hallelujah. Amen.